pray.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Also going to pray for you, Alex, as well. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you that you are our covenant God, God with whom we have personal relationship because you chose it to be that way. You loved us and you came to us and you entered into relationship with us. We thank you so much for this relationship we have with you and all the blessings that attend to us by way of this great relationship with you. Lord, we plead with you tonight that you might bless our time as we consider important things about our relationship with you and how we might grow further in grace. We plead with you as well for your mercy to be poured out upon our brother Alex, that you'll uphold him and keep him and preserve him now, O God. We plead with you for your mercy upon him. So please be with us tonight and enable us to rejoice in you and to be in awe, a bit of awe of what you have done for us and what you've given us as members of your church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to try to make it as interesting as I can without constant eye contact with you. In other words, I'm going to read a bit of my talk tonight just because I want to be careful in what I'm saying. So you guys can get this vitally important matter of the Christian life. And so, we're going to talk about what's called the means of grace. And particularly what we're looking at, and there's a subtitle to this, is particularly why preaching and the sacraments. Why the word and sacraments. So if that's what we're kind of mainly going to focus on, I think the plan is that Shane is going to do one on psalm singing coming up, but particularly we want to focus on why is preaching of the word, reading of the word, the administration of the sacrament such an important thing. But before we go any further, we want to talk about this issue of what is the means of grace. What does that phrase mean? I think most of us might have a general idea of what grace is, and we could do something very general in the definition of that. I'm not going to necessarily even go as tight as unmerited favor. We can call grace simply divine favor. We could say that's what we're going to think of when we say grace. It's just God's favor towards us, divine favor. What does means mean? What are we talking about when we say means? Does anyone have a stab at the word means? When we say the means of grace, what are we saying?
The way by which it is given to us.
The way by which it's given to us.
The avenue.
Exactly. So we could say that when we take grace and means together, we're talking about the way God accomplishes his gracious work within his people. The way God accomplishes his gracious work within his people. And while it's the case that people today, including Christians, sadly, like to talk about how, oh, well, nature is my church, or something like that, or how they feel really close to God while they're on a run or while they're riding their bike, or something like that, the fact of the matter is that God has never said that those are the ways that he will grow you in grace. Nowhere are you going to find in the Bible something that says, if you want to get really close to me, go out in nature and take a hike. So it comes back to, again, really that first lecture that Alex did. It's our epistemology. What has God said in his word about how we're supposed to grow? How are we supposed to get more grace? And how does he deliver that grace to us? And so we need to get back to that. He has told us that primarily, in the way, and we're going to break this out a little bit more, but the primary way that God grows us is by his word. And a key passage there, I think I have it on your outline. I usually have an outline of what I've given you, so that's why I'm saying, do I have that there? Do I have that there? Because I keep forgetting what I put on your outline. But a key passage is John 17:17. When Jesus is praying in what we call the high priestly prayer, this is Jesus praying for us. He's praying on our behalf, and he prays to the Father, sanctify them. In other words, set them apart in grace, conform them more into my image, make them more holy, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So, right there, Jesus is praying for us that we would be more and more set apart in grace. And he is saying that this happens by way of the word of truth. That's God's word. That's what Jesus says. So, if you're going to grow in grace, if you want to become a more mature Christian, which that should be the goal of all of our lives, is that I want to grow in Christ. I want to be a more mature Christian. If you desire to sin less, and I hope you guys are getting to an age in your life where you're sick of your sin. And you want to see those things drop away from your life. You want to see sin mortified in your life. You want to grow in grace. Well, then you need to attend yourself to the Word of God. Because it's what Jesus prayed that the Father would sanctify you by. And therefore, it's the only thing that has his blessing upon it. In other words, we might think that a lot of other things would help us grow in grace. We might come up with ideas and say, oh, I've got this great idea. I think that when I, you know, take a walk in the woods, that's really spiritually nourishing for me. Or when I hang out with my friends at Starbucks and chat, that's really spiritually nourishing for me. Or when I get in a group and we hang out and we just jam and play guitars and sing praise songs, that's really spiritually nourishing for me. That's not what God says you need. And that is not, none of those things has he said I'm going to attach my blessing to. And use that in your life to grow you in Christ. He said when you attend yourself to my word, that's how you will grow in grace. Let's ask the question then, well, why the word? Why would it be the word? The simple way of answering this question of why the word is to say that it's because, this is key, this goes back to the covenant theology lecture, it's because we are in a living relationship with God. That's what Christianity is. This is not just some religion that we go about doing kind of weird things or you just do religious practices. You're in a living relationship with God. In other words, for people, I'll put it this way, for people to have a relationship with each other, what's essential to having a relationship with anybody?
Communication.
You frankly, there is no relationship if there's no communication. You've heard this before, haven't you? I did their marriage counseling. to have a relationship, there must be communication. So, without communication, there could be no relationship. And as we learn in our talk on covenant theology, the most basic and the most important matter of a covenant relationship, then is if we recognize the most important aspect of the whole issue of covenant is that we are in a relationship with God. That's how we can begin to understand how important the Word of God is then to our relationship with Him. If that's the critical thing about us relating to God, then there's got to be communication there. And that's vital. The more you can get to know someone is the more you can communicate with them. And that's what's got to take place. So here's a if you're filling in the blank. If God doesn't talk to us and communicate with us, then what? Well, how would you finish that? And we can't know Him. If God doesn't communicate to us, if God doesn't talk to us, then we can't know Him. And the Bible is His communication to us about Himself and what He has done for us and what He expects of us. And therefore, when it comes to our relationship with God and our worship of Him, we need to get it more clearly in our mind that we need to be, when we come to worship, that's a time of communication. Worship is not just going through the motions and doing some religious ritual. When we come to worship, the worship service is a time of communication. It's a time when partners of the covenant are coming together, our God and us as people. And that's a time that we talk, in a sense. That's a time of communication. He talks to us how? What's the primary ways in that worship service that God talks to us? Think about it.
The Word.
The Word, but more, even more specifically, the Word's used more than, the Word's used in multiple ways in the service. So what are ways in the service that He speaks to us by way of His Word?
Preaching.
What other?
Reading.
Exactly. Psalms. Psalms are also a way that he communicates to us by His Word. And then we're going to get into this a little bit in a little while here, but also when we partake of His Word in the sacraments. Now, that's a little foretaste of where we're heading here. How do we talk to Him? What's our response then back to Him? He talks to us by way of the reading, the preaching of the Word, the Psalms teach us and say something. He's talking to us in the Psalms. He's talking to us in the sacraments. What are ways that we communicate back to Him in the worship service?
Prayer and praise.
Exactly. We pray back to Him. We respond to His Word. We pray back to Him. We respond to His Word. We praise Him for what He just told us about Himself in His Word. So, this is what is sometimes referred to as a covenant dialogue. That makes sense? We just talked about covenant means relationship. And when we come together in a worship service, this is a meeting of the parties of that relationship. It's God meeting with His people. And therefore, we're talking together. We're communicating. God's talking to us. We're talking back to Him. And therefore, there's a dialogue going on. So we can call it then a covenant dialogue. That's where that terminology would come from. It's a communication or a communion between God and us, His people. There's a passage there in Hosea that you can look up on your own. It kind of brings out that aspect of covenant dialogue. Okay, so when it comes to our times of worship, when we gather as a congregation to worship Him, we need to be thinking of the time of worship as a dialogue between us and God. And since worship is a covenant dialogue, it must be more than. This is the key. Our worship has to be more than abstract words and dry mantras. Does that make sense? Because we're talking to a real person. If you just came in and talked to your friend every time and you had like a script and all you did is just kind of said the same thing over and over to your friend, what a boring relationship that would be, and how lame. You would never progress in the relationship. And so that's why Christian worship, it shouldn't just revert to and fall into dry mantras of saying the same thing over and over again in a non-thinking way. Nothing wrong with saying the same thing at times, but if we do that just in a dry, kind of like as a religious practice and not as a relational issue, when we're saying something to the Lord, we really are saying it from our heart. We're not just mouthing things. You worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. That's Jesus' rebuke, because you're not really dialoguing with me like we're in a covenant together. You're just doing some religious activity. Since worship is covenant dialogue, then it must be more than abstract words or dry mantras. It's a dialogue between those who have a relationship with each other. And more than that, it's between those who love each other. It's a loving relationship. That should be obvious in the way that we talk and the way we conduct ourselves in worship. And thus, worship is also to be characterized by life, or in other words, by spirit. It's a living thing. It's an interplay between persons. It's not a manipulation of forces. I don't know what that is. Okay. Do you have a question? Okay. Is the bathroom?
It's a lie. It's a lie.
I'm not going to ask any more questions. Okay, why preaching then? Now we see why the Word is so important, because we need to hear God talking to us to grow in our relationship with Him. So why preaching particularly? What's the big deal about preaching? Christian churches have always had preaching in them. Why? The first and fundamental answer is very simple, but it's not the full answer. The main reason is because God said to do that. He commanded it. Now, whether we ever can get to a point of understanding why preaching, maybe you'll leave here tonight, you're going to blank out here in a minute, and I'm just going to ramble on and on and on, and you get nothing more. It's good enough to know preaching is important because God says it is. I listed a bunch of passages there that either show you by example or by command that God wants preaching to go on with His people. And so that should be good enough. You should on that basis alone, that goes back to our lecture on sola scriptura or epistemology. If God said it, you better believe it. You better act on it. That's your highest authority. And if He says it in His Word, that we should be engaged in the preaching should be part of it, then it should be. And thus, let me move here. If we consider some of the things that we've been talking about above, about the Word, we can begin to see why preaching is unique. Let me make a really controversial statement. Why preaching is unique and even more desirable than the reading of the Word. Did I just say that? Yes, I did. Why is preaching even more desirable than the reading of the Word? Imagine for a moment that you have a long-distance relationship with someone that you can't see and that you can't talk to like this, like we're talking here. But you want to know how they're doing, what they're doing. You generally want to know more about them. They can write you a letter, and they can send that letter to you, and you can read that letter, and that would be great. But wouldn't it be even better if they wrote you that letter, and they told you about themselves, that they sent a messenger with it that was able to then explain certain things that might be kind of hard in the letter, to be able to tell you more about them, and kind of unfold that letter and say, what he means by that is this is what's going on. So someone coming with that letter to actually explain it and talk about it. That person could affirm that this one that you're in relationship with, they love you. They can tell you good news. They can help you understand difficult things. That's what God does in preaching of the Word. By way of His messengers, in other words, His ministers, He sends you a letter by the hand of a real, living, breathing person so that His words will really sink in and be communicated to you effectively. Let me give you a story from church history briefly on this. Have you all heard of Martin Luther, the guy who started the Reformation effectively, that we talk about, nailed the 95 thesis on the Wittenberg door in Germany, 1517. Martin Luther had a friend named Philip Melanchthon. And one day, Martin Luther came upon his friend Melanchthon, and Melanchthon was just despondent. He was struggling with his own assurance of salvation. Melanchthon was basically the question, and maybe some of you have had that question in your own heart before, am I really a Christian? I mean, do I really believe enough? Am I really a good enough person? All these things that kind of flood our hearts and minds, and we wonder at times, am I really a Christian? Or is this just, am I just going on with this or whatever? Luther came to him and started encouraging him to read certain passages of Scripture, like, say, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he told Lincoln, you need to read the Word. You need to build yourself up on the promises of God. Lincoln's answer was, I have been reading those things. Luther's answer was, well, then you need to hear it then. And Luther began to proclaim to him those promises and preach to him those promises and over again tell him, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Melanchthon writes in his journal that it was when Luther began to, in a sense, scream those things at him, that he was shaken out of his despondency and his disbelief, and he began to lay hold of those promises. God used Luther to basically give flesh and blood to His Word and say, this is what it is. And He made that same Word there that was written much more effective because it was coming through a living preacher at the time. And this is a very, and here, stick with me for a second here. This is a very important principle, and we need to grasp it as those who come to hear the preaching of the Word in worship. And here's, if you're filling in the blank, the first reason is because God commands it, but here's the other one. Preaching objectifies the Word of God, and it brings it to you authoritatively from outside of you. Does that make sense? Does it make sense when I say objective? I mean, there's an objective fact that doesn't depend upon you. It's just true. It's not subjective. Subject to whatever your feeling is. It's objective. It's a truth no matter what. Preaching objectifies the Word of God, and it brings it from outside of you. What happens sometimes when you read in devotions? What is something that can happen as you're reading the Bible in your devotions, which you should be doing? I'm not at all taking away from that.
Yeah, you can make it mean whatever you want it to.
Make it mean whatever you want it to. What happens if there's something uncomfortable to you in your personal life that you're there? What could you do in your own reading as you're there reading it?
You can ignore it.
You can ignore it. You can skip over that part. What happens if you're despondent? You're really struggling with your assurance. And here's a great passage like, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." And yet you just kind of pass right over that. I can't believe these things. See, when we read the Word, which we should be doing, there's a tendency at times that we can read it subjectively. Certain parts we don't want to hear, we just kind of ignore. Certain parts that are hard for us to believe, we just kind of skip by and just go on in our despondency. But you see, preaching comes to you and makes you deal with the Word as it is, and it should confront you with the whole counsel of God. Preaching doesn't let you just kind of let it go away. Preaching tells you, you are the man. You need to repent. This is you that we're talking to. Or it says to the other side, no, this grace is for you. God does love you that much. Do you understand how that's what the blessing of preaching is? Is that when God brings it, you're one of His ministers, and He works that into your life over and over again, trying to get you and confronting you with His Word. So, in our confession, and in the Bible itself, but in our confession, the subject of ministerial preaching, this is a key part of this as we're talking about means of grace, the subject of the minister preaching is not the only thing that is addressed, but also the matter of congregational hearing. When we're talking about the means of grace, it is not just a guy, you know, and here I have kind of emphasized the preaching of the Word and that the pastor's going to preach to you and really bring that to bear on your life, hopefully. But that's not the end of the discussion of how the means of grace work. There's an obligation on me when I hear the Word preached. There's an obligation on you when you hear the Word preached. And so our confession doesn't just let you go. It doesn't just say, hey, honor the preaching of the Word. You should understand and appreciate that there's ministers that proclaim it. It says, no, you've got an obligation here too when it comes to the hearing of the Word. And notice I put it there, I think, in your outline. The sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the Word. It's not just preaching, but it's also the conscionable hearing of the Word in obedience unto God, with understanding, with faith, and reverence. That is to say, there is something you must do when you hear the preaching of the Word. Listen to these passages. Alex had brought up one of these in the very first lecture, Isaiah 66, verse 2. I think I have those there again in your outline. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. What's your obligation when you hear the word of God preached? You tremble at the word. This is God speaking. Or you rejoice in the word. This is your God speaking. Next passage, Hebrews 4:2. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Or, it could be translated, they didn't mix the word they heard with faith. They weren't listening by faith. It was just a lecture to them. Just a guy up there ranting, and they were just kind of, whatever. That's why it never benefited them. It's because they did not receive, speaking of the Old Testament saints, certain apostate Old Testament saints, when Israel went into rebellion, why didn't the word profit them? Because they didn't mix it with faith. They didn't receive it in faith. Here's something I want to end this point on before we get to sacraments. One of the greatest tragedies to plague the modern church is the idea that since the minister leads the worship service, since there's a guy up in front that prays, leads the congregation praying, or he preaches, since there's a minister leading, that while he's leading, the rest of the congregation is somehow passive and inactive. It's one of the lamest things that we've come to adopt, that, well, if I'm not the one talking, then I'm passive. Then I'm not doing anything in the worship service. So I can just sit back where I have to sit back. Hear this loud and clear. If you are passive in a worship service, you are in sin. If you are not engaged in that worship service, conscientiously listening to that word carefully, storing it up in your heart, intending to believe the promises that are being preached to you, intending to walk in obedience by God's grace to the commands you're hearing, if you're not listening carefully, mixing that word with faith, then you're in sin. You're not doing your part in the worship service. That's what we're called to do. When the Word of God is being preached, you are to be listening attentively and carefully with reverence and joy due to the fact that it is the Word of God being preached. You are to be testing all things, holding fast to what is good. You have a part in that. You test all things, hold fast to what is good. You're to seek to understand what's being proclaimed. And you should be desirous to receive the Word by faith, desiring to become a doer of it, not just merely a hearer of it. That's not passivity. That is active engagement. So just because in any given worship service, and I have that time too, I have the blessing. Alex is a pastor at the church I'm at, or when Shane's come down to preach, and I sit, and I love those times. I take very seriously James's warning, don't let many of you become teachers, because upon you comes a stricter judgment. This is not a fun job in one sense. It's the kind of thing that you tremble at. I've got an answer to the Lord for what I just taught you guys. What if I've led you astray in any way? We should not want to do this. I mean, when it comes to the President of the United States, they say anyone who wants to be the President probably shouldn't be. In some ways, it's the same thing with preaching. Anyone who really wants to push themselves out there, I want to be the preacher. I want to be the one talking. You don't know what you're asking for. Upon you is going to come a stricter judgment. So I love it when I'm able to sit in the congregation and hear the word preached to me when I'm not up there. But I'm not without responsibility there either. I've got to listen consciously. I've got to engage that word. I need to listen by faith. And my intention is to, I don't want to just be a hearer, make me a doer of what's being preached to me right now. So this is how God uses his word for us. Why the sacraments? Let's shift. Actually, what time are we? What time? We got going a little bit late, but you tell me. I'll try to make it.
Yeah, right.
Okay. Let me pause right there for a minute. I said some controversial things, and I want you to have a chance to say, that's just, that sounded unbalanced, that sounded weird, whatever. Do you have any questions right now or clarification? Did you really say this? Kind of a thing or anything? Can you clarify this a little bit more? It doesn't make sense to me. Anybody have any thoughts or questions? Let me ask you, based on what I said, what's more important, your personal devotions or going to sitting under the preaching of the word?
Hearing the preaching.
You guys realize we live in an incredibly blessed time where we have Bibles that we can do personal devotions in. You realize for 1,500 years, Christians couldn't do that. Nobody had copies of the Bible. It wasn't until Gutenberg and there was proliferation of copies of the Bible that we actually have this blessing where we can read the Word of God daily in our homes by ourselves. The primary way people heard the Word of God was that they came to the church, the gathering of the church, and they listened to it preached. The major mode of God sanctifying his people over the history of the church has been through the preaching of the Word. And that didn't change when we got Bibles for ourselves in our homes. It's just that we have a greater blessing. We're even, to whom much is given, much will be required. We're even more responsible now. But the preaching of the Word is the most important way that God has designed for you to get the Word. Your Bible reading should supplement that. Your Bible reading should flow out of that. And as you're learning by way of the preaching to read the Word accurately and well, but that as a controversial statements to make, because we don't tend to think that way in the church today. Why the sacraments? The short answer to, by the way, don't go home and tell them that the guy, the bearded, bald guy from Colorado Springs says, we don't need to do devotions or something like that. We don't need to be reading our Bibles. I did not say that. So you'd be lying if you went around telling people that. But I will stand behind what I said. The most important thing for you in getting the Word is to get into the worship service and hear the preaching of the Word. That's the main way God brings His Word to His people. Why the sacraments? The short answer to why we need the sacraments is that we need them because we are weak in faith and we are slow to believe. That's why we need the sacraments, because we are weak in faith. And we are slow to believe. Now, before we move on here, how many sacraments are there? I said, how many sacraments are there? And what are they? What are the two sacraments?
Baptism.
Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Yes. A sacrament is a visible sign and guarantee of the promises of God. Think of this. What is a marriage? What does a ring indicate when two people are married? What is this a token of?
Marriage.
Promises we made to each other. Usually when the rings are given, promises are made. I give you this ring as a symbol of my love for you. And as a token of the promise that I've made to you. And you wear that ring. And this speaks to me of something, both of my obligation to my wife and my wife's promised love to me. And she gave me this, and that's significant to me. That's how the sacraments work. The sacraments are tokens of God's love to us. They're signs of His promises and His love to us. And therefore, baptism and the Lord's Supper are given to us as tangible, visible pledges of God's love and faithfulness to us. And as we consider them, then we need to get a couple things clear. The first is, again, I think it could be somewhat controversial, but the sacraments, first of all, you need to get this clear, are not about you, primarily. They are not about you, first and foremost. What did Jesus say, particularly when it came to the Lord's Supper? He said, do this in remembrance of who?
Me.
Of me. He's speaking of Himself. That's who they're about. The sacraments are not... Here's what happens often. We come to the Lord's table, and it is a good time to search your heart and to think about your own walk of faith and how you're doing with the Lord. But too often, we consume our thoughts during the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. This is about me right now. This is about my performance. That's Christ. This is about Christ's performance, not my performance right now. Sacraments are primarily about God. They are not primarily about you. So they are not about you, first and foremost. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. What did Paul say? When we eat this bread and we drink this cup, what do when we do that?
Proclaim the Lord's death.
We proclaim His death until He comes again. It's about Him. We're not saying something about myself when I take that cup and I take that bread. I'm saying something about Jesus when I take that cup and I take that bread. Do you understand that? I mean, I'm not telling you something about me. This is very important when it comes to the issue of baptism. too often we think that baptism is my confession of faith. That's why our Baptist brethren wait and they won't administer baptism to somebody until that person himself believes, and then it's viewed as their profession of faith publicly. That's not what the sacraments are. The sacraments are God saying something about himself to us. And we see that particularly in the Lord's Supper. So the sacraments are telling us about God and his salvation in Christ. They are then his word to us about salvation in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we also need to be clear. This is the second thing. The sacraments are not saying anything new and different. As Paul says, what are we doing when we're what are we doing in the Lord's Supper? What are we proclaiming there? The Lord's death. Is that new? Is that something that wasn't found in the Word? Is that something you didn't hear in the preaching of the Word? What do you hear in the preaching of the Word? What should be central to the preaching of Christ? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is central? What's the central proclamation of the Lord's Supper? The cross of Jesus Christ. There's nothing new. It is not new information. You are getting no new information in the sacraments. It's important that we understand these sacraments are not giving any new information or any new truth, but they are simply another way of communicating the truth of the gospel to us. The sacraments are simply telling you in a different way. I mean, it'd be like, you know, you're over there and I take a blowhorn and I say, hey, dinner's ready. Or if I knew them, smoke signals. And I did, you know, whatever, however you do smoke signals. Did I give you any new information between blowhorn communication or smoke signal? No. It's the same message coming to you in a different way. They tell us again and again that Jesus has died and he has risen again for sinners. In fact, pulling both of these things together, St. Augustine, around 300-400 AD, 300-400 years after Christ, St. Augustine called the sacraments this, and I think are you filling this in? He called them visible word. What do you think he means by that? Why would he, or does that make sense now of what we just said? Augustine said the sacraments are visible word. What does that mean? What does he mean that they're visible word? They're signs.
They're smoke signals rather than the blowhorn.
They're smoke signals rather than the blowhorn. They're in the preaching we get the audible word. In the sacraments we get the visible word. Same message. It's just being spoken in a different way. Spoken in a different way. Communicated in a different way. Just as the main thing we are being given in the Word is Jesus Christ, so too it is Jesus Christ who we are being given in the sacraments. I want to conclude with hitting really quickly. So how do we, and this becomes key, let me ask without embarrassing, this isn't to embarrass anybody, because I already know there's three back here that are not. So how many of you are communicant members of your churches? In other words, you come to the Lord's table. How many of you are those who take communion at your churches? Most of you. Almost all of you. Okay. You come to the Lord's table. How do you receive Christ? Have you heard that terminology? Okay, you're going to receive Christ by way of the Lord's Supper. Receive him afresh by way of the Lord's Supper. How do we receive Christ as he is offered to us in the sacraments? You've got to be putting all of this together. Okay, if the sacraments are simply a visible word, it's the same communication as the preaching of the gospel, then what we can say is that in the same way that we receive Christ as he's offered to us in the preaching of the gospel, it's exactly the same way you receive Christ in the administration of the sacraments. There's no difference. How do you receive Christ when he's preached to you in the gospel? What do you call people to do to be saved? Believe. That's it. It's by faith. You receive Christ in the sacraments exactly the same way you should receive Him through the preaching of the Word. It is by faith. It's believing upon Him. We believe upon Him. We rest upon Him in His finished work. Let me give you... Jim and Jenny just heard this over the Lord's Day. I'm sure Shane and Kelly have heard me possibly speak in this regard. This is my best way of helping you guys. And I'm guessing Tori and Bailey and Izzy and Al maybe have heard me use this analogy before. My best illustration of how it works is to think of something that you would really want to have. Let's say there's a concert you want to go to. Or you want to go on a trip to wherever. Where is that place that you want to go?
North Pole.
The North Pole. Okay, we're going to the North Pole. Right? And or it's something you want. Let's say you want this car. You asked for a car earlier too, right? I was going to give you underwear. But you want a car, or you want this motorcycle or something like this. Your parents, let's say that someday your parents sit you down at a table and they tell you, Nathan, take it. You're going to the North Pole. Now, what's your response? If your parents did that, I want you to tell me honestly what you would say.
I probably wouldn't say anything for a couple seconds.
Right. If your parents came in and told you, I'm giving you a Westphalia camper van like this one out here. What would you say?
How much does that sell?
They're very expensive, actually. This one, we got to do. But think of something that is too hard to believe. Someone's going to give you this gift, and it's just too big to believe. What's your basic response?
Thank you.
No way. So your parents say, I'm giving you this new Porsche. That probably works with everyone.
Yeah.
I'm going to give you this. You sit down and literally, I mean, your parents tell you, we got you this Lamborghini. Your response is, no way. Then your parents pull out the keys and they say, no way. Here you are. Okay, the promise is it's too good to believe. I mean, you can't even believe it. It doesn't even make sense to you. You're completely astounded by it. But man, your parents pull it out. Or they say, you're going to the North Pole. And you're like, there's no way. I mean, that's too expensive. We're not going to the North Pole. Your parents pull out the tickets and they say, Nathan, you're going.
Is there an airport there?
What?
Is there an airport there?
Oh, yeah. This is how the sacraments work. And this is what they are. They're tangible tokens of the promise that God has given. And see, the reason why we don't get it is because we don't appreciate the gift that we've been given enough. When we come to the Lord's table, what we are being told is that for nothing in ourselves, God will give us an eternal glory in heaven. And He will wipe away all of our sins. He will count us righteous in Christ. He will be our God forever. He will give us heaven forever. And what do we have to do? Nothing. It's been done for us. He asks you to simply believe it. See, our response should be, no way. This can't be. And then God places that bread in your hand and that cup in your hand. And He said, as real as those are in your hands, as real as you taste that in your mouth, as real as that drink is and it goes down your throat, that's how real my promises are to you. It is true. This is yours. That's how we believe it. You see, the sacraments help us in our weak faith. Should we have believed it on God's word alone? Yes. See how gracious He is to us? Even when we can't believe it on His word alone, when that word seems too good to be true, He gives us something to help us in our weakness. He gives us something we can grab onto. He knows we are physical beings. He knows that we might need something more because that promise is too good. That's where the sacraments play. That's the place they play in our life. They are a token of that promise. And that's the way that the sacraments are to work for us. they're in. So I'm going to go ahead and just kind of end abruptly there. But maybe I'll just very, very quickly just say, if we work backwards, if we say, okay, sacraments are giving us nothing new. They're giving us the same truth in a different way to help build up our faith. They are the Word of God. They are the Word of God given to us physically in a tangible way. They are the Word of God that's then to build us up. That's the way Christ sanctifies us. And so the Word, whether it's being preached to us and we're hearing these glorious promises and this glorious truth that God has done for us, or He's telling us what He wants us to do and how we're supposed to walk, we're supposed to receive that by faith and intend to lay hold of that, believe that, and do that. Same thing, when the sacraments come, it's His Word coming in a different way. We lay hold of it by faith. It's not that somehow weird stuff happens with the bread or the wine. It's by faith we lay hold of Jesus Christ again. Just the same way when we hear it preached audibly, when we have that token, we say, I'm believing upon You again, Lord. And what can be going on in your heart and mind as you're holding those elements is, Lord Jesus, I'm believing You again right now. I'm laying my life upon You afresh right now. I'm trusting Your finished work right now. That's how you grow in grace. That's how the sacraments build you up in your faith. And the more that you eat, the more that you drink, the more that you hear and believe, the more you grow in Christ. That's the importance of these means of grace. This is why God gave them to us. That's why we talk about the importance of the Word and the sacraments. In the weird terms that we sometimes use, hopefully we've seen a little bit of that. That's why we view them so important in our lives. So, any questions about that? Or any follow up?
Yeah.
Carol?
Can you clarify just one thing?
Maybe.
You went through with Laura Sepper where Christ by you how you're supposed to be seeing it. You're supposed to be in that hand and not yourself.
Yeah.
Can you go through that a little bit more with baptism and the plan for an if and your parents are.
Yeah. It's a great question. The reason why baptism is a corporate ordinance, in other words, it's done in the church, is because it's not merely for the recipient. It's for the whole congregation to see again this sacrament being applied to this personal one. But what we're hearing again is God's promises of the covenant. And so whether the person themselves that's getting baptized, let's say an infant that's getting baptized, is aware of this or not at that point, the rest of the congregation is to be, in a sense, saying the same thing. I need the washing of the Holy Spirit. I need the promises of the covenant of grace. And so in our own larger catechism, we have a very interesting question and answer called, it talks about what's called improving your baptism. It's kind of sort of a weird way of talking about it. How do you improve something that doesn't need improving or something like that? What it means is you're trying to come to grips more and more with the implications of your own baptism. See, most kids raised in covenant homes that have been baptized since they were young, I could ask my kids on this, I mean, they grow up recognizing they were baptized as infants. They grow up recognizing that promises were made to them, that they must lay hold of by faith, but that God had placed His name upon them when they were infants. And so they can never say, well, this doesn't have anything to do with me. Are you kidding? The minister called your name. He said, Israel David Reese, I baptize you in the name. God called your name through the minister. And so you can never say, this is not about me. And so as children grow up in that context and they see baptisms happening regularly in their church, they themselves are to be engaged. We ourselves are to be engaging again, saying, wow, this was done for me. The implications of this on my life, I mean, what this obligates me to, what this benefits me with, the blessings, the obligations, all of that. Does that make some sense? I mean, baptism is another visible sign of the gospel. It speaks of renewal of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of the washing away of our sins by the blood of Christ. It doesn't do it itself. But we look by faith at what the reality behind those signs are. Just as if we heard it preached to us, like what I'm saying to you, these words I'm saying to you now, and you say, oh, I believe those things. We see the symbol of baptism. We see this graphic, physical display of the gospel. We say, I'm believing that again. I'm mad at myself in light of it. I want to draw nearer to Christ, to draw strength out of my union with Him, to walk more faithfully, to engage and benefit from the covenant more and more in my relationship with Him. So that baptism would work the same. I've been in the ministry a little over a decade now, and we have the Lord's Supper every month in our congregation. I have never had, in 10 years of ministry, a new administration of the Lord's Supper where I'm ministering the Lord's Supper, and I didn't grow that month in my understanding of this huge blessing that we have. It tends to be the area I come back to more and more to reread and to think deeper on and to try to appreciate better what's really going on, what God is really doing for us and giving us here in this sacrament. And so it doesn't get old with me. I hope it doesn't get old with anyone. It's something that we should be growing. Just as the Word of God should be, we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We should desire that Word more and more, like newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. Word and sacrament, that's what we've been given, to grow thereby. So that would be my long answer. I won't answer that long if you ask a question, so don't be afraid. Any other thoughts on the means of grace, the Word preached, or the sacraments of grace?
How many of you have thought about the means of grace? How many of you, this is somewhat new, or?
If you go out with nothing, not much more, and you hear means of grace, just be thinking the way God continues to minister His grace to us, to build us up in Christ. That's all we're saying. What are the ways that God has said He would build us up in Christ? Word and sacrament. We've talked a little bit about how that works.
So we talked so far about as creatures that recognize that God is our Creator, that He must reveal Himself to us for us to know Him. Then we talked about the nature of that relationship, which is what?
Covenant.
And then we talked about the marked day of the soul, where really, in Exodus, God says, Exodus 32, keep my Sabbath as a sign of the covenant that I have, that is between you and me. Not a sacrament, but on that day, the Lord's Day, the New Covenant Church now gathers to feed upon the means of grace. And that's how the Lord's Day becomes the marked day of the soul. The Lord feeds us and builds us up. And I'll just say one thing. As you get into busy times of life, you may, for whatever reason, not do your daily devotions. But if you, in those difficult providences, if you come and sit in the Word and sacrament of the Lord's Day, the Lord will feed you and sustain you. It doesn't mean you don't check out on your daily devotions, but you need to start looking at the preaching of the Word and public reading of it and the sacraments as this diet that the Lord is through which the Lord is feeding your soul and conforming you more and more into Christ. And I hope Pastor Reese's explanation, which I think is very good and very simple, and I would say very true, has helped you. And it will change the way you hear the pastor when he pronounces the call to worship, when he reads the scripture, preaches, and then hands you the elements of the sacrament.
The way that you pray for your pastors. You struggle under the preaching of your pastor, pray for him. Pray, God, make him a better preacher. So I can hear your word better and I can pray for it. It is.
And And the other thing I'll say that mainly applies to Sam, but applied to all three of us, the struggling seminary student that comes and preaches, and we struggle on the words in the morning. The struggling seminary student that comes and exhorts or preaches, if we have to be precise, even though he may be struggling, when he's been set aside to do that, it is the means of grace. And so that means you've got to bow up and work. And not like it comes to works, but you've got to give yourself to that, knowing that this may not be a steak meal, ribeye steak, medium rare, grilled mushrooms, but it may be something just as nourishing. Maybe you might just have to eat it with work, but the Lord will build you up through that. And so, this understanding what these ordinances in Christ has given to us as a gift are changes the way that you should worship and the way that you treat the Lord's name. And I hope that as we're out in the woods and at our day or so to think about this, we'll be able to talk about it more. Next Wednesday, we'll approach the means of grace with greater vigor and sobriety and preparation and readiness to receive the blessing that God has for you. So, are there any other questions? All right, we're going to take 5 minutes here and stretch your legs, walk around, sit for a while.